So tonight I'm going to talk a little bit about the piece we just recited, The Essence of Atonement. This was written by Banjin Dotan, who was an 18th century Japanese Zen teacher. And it's translated by Shohaku Okamura and is contained in his book, Living by Vow. Our translation is slightly different in a couple of respects that I'll talk about in a few moments, maybe. Anyway, this is it. The essence of atonement is that delusion and enlightenment are one. We usually think delusive thoughts and true reality are separate and distinct, as an owner and that which is owned. When we are completely liberated, we see that there is no person who possesses delusions, nor are there delusions that are possessed. This is the true path of Buddha Dharma. Atonement is another name for the three treasures. To atone is to take refuge in the three treasures. When the Dharma of atonement is carried out, it completely includes the three refuges and the three pure precepts. Atonement, the three refuges, and the three pure precepts are not apart from falsehood caused by delusions. Yet, we are able to attain liberation within delusion. Before delusions leave, true reality has arrived. Atonement is nothing other than the Dharma, the practice of the Buddha's awakening. So this is such an important presentation of something that we've been talking about so far all through this coming and going sesshin. The root of our suffering lies in separation. And our freedom, our liberation, our awakening lies in recognizing not two, recognizing that self and other are one, that you and me are one. And here in this text by Banjin Dotan, that everything that we are deluded by and reality, awakening, liberation itself are one. Now, conventionally, we think of these things as separate. We have a distorted view of the world, and when we first start our practice, we want to get rid of this distorted view. We want to, as we were saying this morning in our Dharma dialogue, catch all the balls, be perfect, not have any issues or problems. We want to be peaceful and happy, loving and wise. But any one of us who looks at our life can see clearly that there are many moments throughout the day when we are not like this, when we're not wise, when we're not loving, when we're not clear, when we're in the grip of the delusion produced by our mental formations. And the teaching that we've been looking at so far this week is all about how this very moment, and we ourselves as we actually are already whole, already complete. And if we try to get rid of anything, then we're just cutting off parts of this wholeness. And if you're following what I'm saying right now, that sounds really deluded. Why would you cut off a part of wholeness to be whole? It doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, this is our constant activity, and it's the activity of the world we live in. There are so many ways to employ meditation and mindfulness these days, almost as a weapon to get rid of the things, the parts of ourselves that we don't like. And this morning, Steve was so eloquent about this very thing after a lifetime of having so much physical suffering, emotional suffering, coming to the realization that this is what is. There isn't some other way to be than the way we already are. So that we have to, as we read in the text this morning from Hogan Bays, we have to choose our life. I always love the translation of the book by Viktor Frankl, the Austrian psychotherapist, who, when his book was translated into English, the title became Man's Search for Meaning, which is, I think, must have been geared towards people of that day. I don't know whether it was in the 50s, maybe. That would be a bestseller, Man's Search for Meaning. But the original German title, and if you don't know this book, it's important to know that this book is about Viktor Frankl discovering meaning in his suffering in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. So the original title was Say Yes to It Anyway. Just let that settle in. Say yes to concentration camps, to suffering, to starvation, to poverty, to all these awful things happening. Say yes to it anyway. This is very much in the spirit of what we've been discussing. And in this text, Banjin Dotan is talking to us about a way of looking at the mistakes that we make, our stumbling and falling, the parts of ourselves that we don't like, and seeing that those parts are exactly the same as the parts of ourselves that we wish would take over that wisdom, that compassion. It's kind of amazing that we can see this practice of atonement as dualistic. And there's a little pathway. We toyed with a number of different words, the guiding teachers, when we were talking about this text and also our Gatha of Atonement, our little four-line verse of atonement. Should we call it atonement? Should we call it repentance? Should we call it acknowledgement? And of course, these words mean different things to us. Growing up in a Judeo-Christian culture, repentance might be a kind of triggering word for some people. So we thought maybe we won't use repentance. And atonement sounded a little better. Acknowledgement was probably the best word, but we didn't go with it, even though one of the guiding teachers who's in this room with us right now really, really thought it was the best word. Not me. Anyway, you can imagine how wonderful that conversation was. But what settled it was when one of us looked up on the computer, I think it was Josh, the literal meaning, the root meaning of atonement as it derives from Latin. And I'd always heard people say, oh, atonement means to become at one. It's at one-ment. And I always thought that was sort of some New Age crap. But it turns out that is the root of atonement. It really literally means, it comes from ad and whatever the word in Latin is for one, uno, I guess, to become one with it. And this is more our meaning, because repentance is about an acknowledgement, or about acknowledging what the problem is, then repenting. Literally, repent can mean I'm sorry, I regret. It's connected to the Greek word for to rethink, the Latin term that's a translation of a Greek word, metanoia, repentiri, that means just to think again, to turn the mind around, which is also very close to what we mean by atonement. But to really see that at one ment is what we're looking at, to become whole again, to not just apologize, to not just say I'm sorry, to not just know that I've screwed up for the millionth time in the same exact way that I've been doing all my life, not to just see it, but to turn inside of it, to turn with it, to allow ourselves to to not cut it off, to say yes to it anyway, to be with the shame and regret that arises for some of us, me anyway, on almost a daily basis. It's what we call the Homer Simpson version of Zen. Do, over and over and over again. Do, not again. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I repent it. I acknowledge it. But to atone means to see what it really is, to see that we are not separate from these mistakes, that making mistakes is a part of being human, and that there's no way to avoid them. And it's not just us, but the people who hurt us and harm us, the people who have historically done it, and the people who in our family histories have done it, the people maybe who've caused terrible things to happen to us over our lives. All of this is part of the great human connection. This is not to excuse any of it. It's really not okay to set up a concentration camp and choose one part of the population to send to it and torture. That is not ever forgiven. It is not ever forgotten. It's not about making light of. But it's very important that we see that the roots of everything that's evil lie in our own hearts and are part of this wholeness. And we have to turn to them with a kind of compassion, this recognition that everything we've ever done, everything everyone has ever done, is human. This being at one with everything is not smoothing it over. In fact, I was interested that the word in Hebrew that's related to the word Kippur, which is also, some of you know, Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. The word kafar means to creep, to come down, to come down onto our knees and despair for what we've done. Despair for the many, 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 many harms that we have done to ourselves and to others. This atonement, this changing, this pardoning, which is the literal meaning of Kippur, this pardoning is something that we can do by saying yes to it, by recognizing that it won't go away simply by acknowledging it, simply by seeing it. We have to become humble with it, humiliated almost. These words are also connected. I guess I'm going off on a lot of roots here. This way of really, really becoming humble, knowing that humble and human are words that are related to each other. This deep humility, this melting, this burning, this almost despairing, and then there's something that turns and we don't do it, and we recognize that there's a way of being with our life that is no longer divided. Banjin Dotan says that this practice of atonement is the same as the practice of reciting the three refuges, of taking refuge in the three treasures. It's the same as the three pure precepts, which are to avoid evil and to practice good and to save all beings. Taking refuge in the Buddha, the Dharma, and the Sangha. This is the activity of our practice. We can't do this. We can't repair the world. We can't make everything different. What we can do is stop dividing ourselves, stop separating. Taking refuge in the Buddha is to take refuge in awakening. Taking refuge in the Dharma is to take refuge in reality and taking refuge in the Sangha is the recognition that we are not alone. We speak of good and we speak of evil. We speak of saving. But these are just ways of talking. Really, all of these things are functioning constantly. And we have to participate in this great functioning of the world. This is why Bunjin Dotan says at the end that atonement is nothing other than the Dharma. The Dharma, the way things are, is acknowledgement, repentance, atoning, becoming one with, creeping, pardoning, settling into the reality of this world that's on fire. This is what our work is in Zen. It's not sitting here like stones, shutting ourselves off from the passion and the energy of the world. It is opening ourselves to the passion and energy of the world. The essence of atonement is that delusion and enlightenment are one. Atonement is nothing other than the Dharma, the practice of the Buddha's awakening. Thank you. So, time for our Dharma dialogue. And you can make yourselves comfortable if you'd like, and this is a time to come forward with your questions, your observations, your own Dharma expression.
It's hard to think about all of this, but I think one of the things that we can all recognize is the impulse to say, this group of people is not it. This group of people cannot be permitted. And to some extent, they're not human. We're not the same. I grew up with people who did things that I would not countenance. But they are my people. And I would not have followed them in everything they did, but I didn't go and help the people who were being harmed by what they did either. And I think I've thought about that so much, and one of the things that has occurred to me is, if you have done something wrong to someone and you know it, you then have a tremendous stake in the proposition that that person deserved what you did. Mm-hmm. And you then have a tremendous stake in not acknowledging that it was done in effect to you, or that in effect you did it. And if you start to think that way, you just see so many things all around the world where people are so invested in believing that somebody else is worthless. I don't know at all what you can do about it, but you can try to realize within yourself that nobody is worthless, including you.
And including those people who think people are worthless.
Yes.
Mm. Wow. Well, I think you point to the reinforcing quality of our perceptions and how we become so invested in our position. And we can even notice this with our friends and with, you know, people we're quite close to. We take some position, and then we're really, the more we take it, the more we have to take it, because it's more humiliating to see, right? And so we do this to sort of hide ourselves so I don't have to see what I've done.
And it seems to me that there may be some daylight in the following proposition. If you could somehow assure all of us who've done terrible things that you would not utterly cast us out if we admitted it, then the world would be very different. We all want to set to identify people that are, can't be dealt with, untouchable.
Yeah.
Thank you.
This is it.
And I think that same thing goes on internally, you know, so that I am not willing to acknowledge, you know, my anger or my impatience or whatever, you know. You know, I've taken the precepts, so I can't possibly be someone who, you know, does this and that. And so then I, you know, cut myself off from others. I separate, you know, I become this contracted different self and, you know, divide the world that way, you know, just because of this internal division of being unwilling to acknowledge that which we, as human beings, you know, is common to all of us, as you were saying, you know, that no matter what atrocity is committed, you know, we're all capable of it because, you know, so to be able to acknowledge that internally is, you know, so maybe we don't go to the level of concentration camps, but, you know, go to the level of, you know, someone being really mean to me, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, yeah, so, and then to have this sort of openness to saying, well, you know, look at us, you know, mm-hmm. like, here we are, you know, we're all of us screwing up like this, you know, like, you know, mm-hmm. Yeah, so, thank you.
There was sort of a thread running through your talk for me and a bunch of different things you said. And it's Susan, right?
Susan's
comments make me think that, you know, that the dividing and whatnot is sort of, I tend to think it's born out of the reality that, you know, life is hard, you know, in a lot of ways. And I'm just amazed that, you know, the human race has evolved to the point where we can sit in a room and with warmth and have this conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And so much of the, you know, of our this sort of illusion of separateness we maintain, I believe, must on some level be about, you know, sort of just trying to contend with the brute fact of, you know, of existence as we, you know, sort of have evolved. I speak German, but I had never read Frankl's book in German and didn't know that was the title. And it's just so powerful, the thought of, you know, to talk about, brute facts. Say yes to this. What a powerful call to just not turn away, not detach, not seek refuge in places that can't provide it.
Mm.
Thank you.
Well, it makes me think too that this Dharma we're talking about includes separation.
Yes, yes.
Right? Because the small view is separation is opposed to unity. And I think what sparks in me when you say this is this separation is also true. Mm. You know, we're born into this world, you know, and no one can breathe our breath or chew our food or, you know, anything for us. And that the possibility that separation is included. So we don't have to separate separation out and just wait for that day when we're all jello together. Right? There's something, this struggle that we're involved in is of great meaning and great difficulty, you know, for us all.
Of course we try to separate.
Yeah. And in that separation, there's something that's possible for us to, if we don't have to deny that. And then, I remember one of my first conversations with George Bowman, my teacher, is I was feeling very separate, and I wanted him to fix it. And he wasn't interested in fixing it. He said, how about if we hang out here? In separation, together. What? You know, a whole different... And in this reading, too, he says something about we have this image that there's someone who has delusion who at some point will not have delusion. Right. And that the real problem is not that delusion coming and going, but that we... put so much stake and try to reify that there is someone who is deluded. And so we're just going to work on getting rid of the delusion when the initial mistake is not someone here. Yes. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah, thanks.
Yeah, it goes back to that thing, it's hard for the mind to conceptualize something that is part of the wholeness. It's something we don't like, shouldn't be part of the wholeness. So separation is part of the wholeness.
Yeah.
I mean, it just goes on and on and on, all the things about ourselves and the world we don't like. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it's really hard. The mind separates things. Mm-hmm. You know, that's kind of what we do. Mm-hmm. And that's part of it. And yet, we atone. And we take vows and we take refuge. You know, that's also part of it, too. So it isn't just sitting around saying, everything is fine, or everything is. It's also saying, I can work with this.
Yeah. Or the saying yes, or the choosing from Steve's talk this morning was from the reading of, you know, when I'm hot, I choose heat. When I'm sad, I choose sadness. And how important this possibility of choosing is. You know, it doesn't change the heat, it doesn't change the sadness, it doesn't change the pain, except it totally transforms it. There's some possible way in, and something we can actually do, this choosing, which is quite an active thing, quite a subtle thing. You know, it's not just, oh yeah, I choose to be with this, goddammit. You know, it is a subtle turning toward what is here.
Atonement. Choosing to feel bad about bad things that we've done. It seems so much easier and less painful to just sweep them under the rug, you know. And I see that response come up in me a lot, and I have a hard time, you know, acknowledging even minor things. I mean, you don't have to be talking about concentration camps. It's just daily interactions with people, you know, where I said something unkind, or you know, I could have reached out and I didn't, or you know, any hoax, you know, all sorts of things, small things, but I just, you know, brush that off, and it just is striking me what a loss that is to, you know, to not acknowledge that, because it does separate me from others, and that this atonement and feeling, you know, how I am capable of hurting people without hardly even noticing it, you know, noticing that is really, you know, it's a small thing, but it's really kind of a big deal, you know, you know, this atonement. You know, nobody wants to feel bad, but you know, here's an instance of where, you know, feeling bad really helps us to connect, I think. So, thank you.
Yeah. Well, and you know, as you were speaking, I got this picture in my mind of Robert Bly's black bag. Have you ever heard about that? You know, the fact is that if we sweep stuff under the rug, it doesn't go away.
Oh, right,
it's right there under the rug, and you step on the rug. The rug is lumpy.
Right.
And you can, no, the rug's fine. Everything's fine. But it's not. And he talks about when we're little, we get this little bag, and we put stuff in it that we don't want to look at. And by the time we're like middle-aged or older, we're just like, it's bigger than us, and we're lugging it around because it's still here. It's still, and we've been talking a lot about energy these past couple of days. You know, this, the energy of the way, the power of the way, it is blocked by that lugging. You know, these old mental formations that are so convincing. I'm such a screw up, and you know, I don't want to think about it, but it's still there in the field. It doesn't go anywhere. Yeah.
And we have this great investment in pretending the bag doesn't exist.
Oh, yeah. Oh, totally.
We know
there's
it's
no bag.
There, but we pretend like nobody can see it. You know, oh, no, what bag?
Everything's fine. We're bent over. No, really, I'm fine. Yeah, it's great. And it's a part of our culture, I think, a little bit. Yeah. So Carolyn and then Ray?
I was thinking both about what Steve was saying and also relating it back to Susan's idea about sort of needing the community to be able to accept what you do in some connection between you and the, maybe that's where the Sangha part fits in. Because I was thinking that even when you do regret it and acknowledge it and want to be better, that doesn't keep the same nasty things slipping out the next time. You know, it's actually very, very hard, even when you have that level of awareness and are willing to take responsibility. That is not always enough, at least in this human being, to transform it. And that's where I wonder sometimes if trying too hard to do it all on your own is part of what makes it so difficult. But you really actually do need an accepting and understanding community in a way to support that individual effort. I mean, it doesn't, that doesn't work as a metaphor in every single case, but there are times it just feels too much to be able to transform just internally.
Well, and you know, hasn't there been some research done on the power of just saying stuff out loud to another person? You know, that might be why therapy works. It's not about how great the therapist is, but just the act of atoning verbally, you know, admitting. Admitting is another good word for it. Just, I admit this. I did this. You know, this is really true. I thought this. That's very powerful. And just to have it received by another person who doesn't then try to fix it or change it or repair it, but just listens. I mean, how many of you have had that experience? It's just so healing. It's kind of amazing.
And I think, too, that there's a danger of saying that if I truly acknowledge this, then I am free and I will never do it again. Because only a bad person would do that. Right? And I'm not a bad person anymore. But the humility of the importance of saying, wow, I really, there I go. And again. Well, and whenever it happens, then it's not, there's a gaining idea. Well, I'll atone for this to get rid of it. I'm going to acknowledge it because I don't want to do it anymore. But I think that these things, they happen over and over again, and sometimes they don't. Right? that so 100 years is a long time, but you don't know when 100 years is over. Right? And we can say, well, I always do this and I always will do that. Well, as we were saying, that's not true. You know, maybe 1,000 times I've done this and I acknowledge this is where I mess up, and I pray that I might be wiser. And maybe someday, you know, who knows?
Or not.
Yeah, right.
I've been sort of looking at this piece of, trying to grasp the Dharma, to understand it, but it's the other way around. It's the Dharma that grabs me. You know, and it's the Buddha nature that reveals itself. And the Sangha. And my choice is, of course, then at that point to receive it. And it's the same thing with the whatever it chooses to manifest in my behavior and what I do, what I think, how I act, kind or unkind. I find that I have, sometimes I have the ability to choose, but once it manifests, it manifests, you see, and then I choose to be at one with what manifests at that moment, rather than saying, that's not me, I'm not that kind of person, I don't have this, that's what's choosing to manifest, and that's, just to take it to the level of that's my nature manifesting in a particular way.
Yeah.
So the choice that I have is to be completely at one with it.
Yeah. That really has been where we've been kind of heading these past few days. And this thing, I alluded to it a little bit in the talk, but I wonder how many of you have had this experience of saying, I just can't do it, which is literally true, because we're being done, as you're expressing, by it. That's the only way we get to really live. You know, it's never about, we don't have that much personal power. So the little bit we have is, as Steve was saying, we get to choose to be with, to be at one. Yeah.
Well, and as we're talking, I think I was just thinking of how much I want to be a nice guy. Like, I really want to be, like, really, really.
You are.
You know? So it's a wonderful urge, but then I have to defend it.
Yeah, right.
Right, so then anything that is not nice is a threat to me. Mm-hmm. Right? It threatens me as nice guy. Right? And then I can't see over there. I can only, so the cost of this at-one-ment is the idea of the self. And that's quite a price to pay.
I say one more little thing.
I see, George.
This comes... Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
This comes from one of my best-loved philosophers, Mr. Rogers. One of his songs says, sometimes people make noise and they break each other's toys, but the very same people that are bad sometimes are the very same people that are good sometimes. So that you don't have half
the Dharma
bug. Yeah, right. And doing one thing doesn't put that no, will allow you forever. Right. Yeah.
Well, that's it. Making a mistake doesn't mean you're a bad person.
Yeah. And doing one good turn doesn't mean you're free doing bad things.
That's right. Yeah. Oh, Mr. Rogers.
So wise.
He is wise. I've been thinking about one of my favorite poets. It just inspired me. But she's been haunting me for the past few days, Emily Dickinson. Mm-hmm. And this poem, I'm Nobody, Who Are You? You know, everybody knows that poem, and it's supposed to be about being famous. But if you look at it from this perspective, she's actually saying, I have no self. And do you have no self? And then she says, I love this line, how dreary to be somebody. Dreary. It's life. It's the opposite of life. It's like dreary. It's just this maintenance of the self is so exhausting. Oh, you know, that's not me. I don't do things like that. Or that's me. I do things. It's just constant. So this, this acknowledging Mr. Rogers' Dharma here, that it's constantly moving back and forth. It just has no fixed form. Yeah, George.
I'm struck by the Brené Brown's difference between guilt and shame, that kind of is weaving through the middle of this. But the other thing.
Can you say a little bit what you understand that to be? Because most people don't know what it is.
The guilt is I did something bad. The shame is I'm a bad person.
Ah, okay. Mm-hmm.
But the other thing is that, and I wonder if other people have had this experience, occasionally I've said something that, you know, kind of wasn't kind. But at least then the deceit wasn't there. And I've been able to make friends afterwards because it was easier to deal with the reality than with the deceit.
Well, the deceit wasn't there. Yeah. Absolutely.
Right, so the kindness can be a kind of manipulation.
Yes.
We do. So, important to point this out, so we're not talking about trying to be kind or maintain a fixed position, but what is required in the situation and a kind of authenticity where we do have feelings and thoughts that cause difficulty in the world. And one way say, well, if I just don't express anything. And I think you're pointing to that's a kind of shallow way to live and maybe come forward with something. And then there's some way to actually meet, right? Then you know, yeah, then something happens.
Yeah.
Yeah, lived it for way too many years
in
a
marriage.
Right.
This maintenance of the self, it is separating also. Yeah, you know, and just to dharmify Brené Brown a little bit, the shame is part of the wholeness too. That we can't stop ourselves from feeling shame. You know, that there's something about all of this stuff. That we just have to be careful, and I think we all are together as a group, helping each other identify any moment. It's so subtle where we jump into dividing and cutting up. Not that. That goes under the rug. That goes in the bag. But sometimes just allowing ourselves to feel shame is healing because it's what's here. There's no deceit anymore, right? It's the same thing you were saying, George.
She makes the point that without some shame, without the ability to feel shame, you're also unable to feel compassion.
Right. Right. Well, and that's what it transforms into on its own. We don't even have to interfere with it. We just have to choose it.
And Hakuin talks about shame being necessary to wake up. Without the energy of shame, conditions are good. Maybe for you too.
There's hope for us all.
What did you say?
Just that is one of the energy, shame and determination and doubt, I think. But, you know, not enough. I can't believe I'm this person. But that there is an energy of it that doesn't have to be directed into crunching ourselves up by...
Or cutting something off.
Yeah, or cutting something off. Yeah, right. If this is something that every human being I know feels, so, you know, instead of trying to use the energy to resist the energy, we let that energy be there.
Yeah. I went to a workshop recently on mindful eating that Chosen Roshi did, and a comment that she made, ironically about diet, was to point out that in our culture, when we label something bad, it's all the way bad, and the only way we know to deal with it in this culture is to kill it or incarcerate it. So this is another bit of moderation to let ourselves miss the mark and not count it as a fatal flaw, even when it goes so to that extent of how you relate to food.
I'd just like to weave one more thread through this, and that is Kazayon, and connecting to that compassion when we fail over and over again.
Yeah. Right. That's Kanzaian. Yeah. The failure is Kanzaian. Yeah, yeah.
Well, and the possibility to, you know, as long as we're doing pretty good, who needs Kanzaian? I'm cursing. Yeah, right. But I think in these moments of distress, of shame, of really missing it, missing the mark, then the need, the possibility is there, and then
you know, our first teacher would always set up for Sesshin with a separate room for Kanzaian that would have a Kanzaian figure, and there were curtains around it and little cards that had the repentance gata on it, the gata of atonement, and people would just disappear during rest periods sometimes, and you'd hear people going and it just was, I did it plenty myself, you know, you could do it late at night, you could do it anytime you wanted, and it was always there, and she was always there, and there was, because everyone, I'm just realizing this now, everyone who went into that little curtained alcove was really, had hit bottom somehow. But the atmosphere of that place was so beautiful. You know, just like, talk about not being alone. You know, you knew that other people had been there before you, and other people would be there after you. And you were just participating in this. Oh, I can't, I'm just so, whatever. It makes me think we should do that. Little room. We could use my closet. That's what I use it for. So maybe that's a good place to stop. Thank you.